always speaks to my heart in a powerful way, and it's the testimony of everybody that knows the Lord Jesus, if you know him intimately at all. It's great to be reminded of those things by God's grace. I've enjoyed being with you this week, too. It's always a great blessing for us to come. We feel we have a lot of friends here, at least one or two. Nice to see you. Nice to be here. I'm one of those fellows, though, who's glad to come and glad to go. Aren't you glad? There's no place in the world that I like any better than my home. My father-in-law always said to his home, he was a strong Christian man, but he spoke so well of his home, and they would talk about going on vacation somewhere, and he would say, well, he'd say, if you can find any place that's better than this house, we'll go. But there never was any better place. But we are glad to be here. Ruth and I have enjoyed it very much. We've just had a delightful time. We've got to go back home before our diets are ruined forever. I'm planning to fast on Tuesday between the hours of 2 and 4 in the afternoon to make up for this luxurious life we've been living. Of course, if you're really going to fast, you're not supposed to tell anybody about it, so just forget that I said it. How's that? I've been talking about the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus, and after I sketched last Sunday the general principles of it, each night we've been looking at some different aspect of society and what the Lord speaks to them. We talked about the Lord's message to those that are lonely, those that are discouraged, people have doubts, and last night we looked at people who are confident, reminding ourselves that without Christ we can do nothing. You can think that you're superhuman, and you can think that your abilities are enormous, but if you try to work without the help and strength of the Lord, you cannot do very much. We are dependent upon Him. And the challenge to each of us is to stay dependent upon Him, loving Him, doing His will, honoring Him. I'm going to read this evening in Matthew 11, and I'll also read in John 9 a little bit. In Matthew 11 and John 9, and the group that I'm working with tonight, or the general subject I'm talking with tonight, is the Lord's ministry to those that are disadvantaged. I'll read in Matthew 11 and John 9, then we'll talk about those for a few minutes, those who are disadvantaged. Matthew 11 is an interesting chapter. I read the end of it the other night, and now we're kind of back reading at the start of it. But here we are at verse 1 in Matthew 11. I'll read verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And then in John 9, starting at verse 1. The whole chapter merits our attention, but I'll read just the opening verses and allude to it later on. I'll read verses 1 through 5. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Well, the Lord has a special sort of ministry to what we call the disadvantaged. And by disadvantaged, we mean the people who suffer unusual and difficult circumstances in life, of which I always get big lumps in my throat when I talk about them. Those who are blind. Those who have muscular problems and can't wiggle their ears or anything else appropriately. There are all sorts of things. I'm not just talking about people who are short when they think they ought to be tall, or people who are tall when they think they ought to be short. I'm talking about those people who physically, emotionally, sometimes mentally, other ways, are handicapped in the course of life, and they're disadvantaged. The lepers, the blind, the lame, all those sorts of things. Most of you look awfully healthy, so you don't look like you need any special disadvantaged treatment at all. In fact, you almost look too healthy, some of you. But the circumstances are such that there are a lot of people in the world who are severely disadvantaged by one course or another. I'm weary. I'm weary of all the family counselors talking about the families that don't go right. I'm weary of that, because after a while you realize that in their judgment, there are no families that aren't limited some way. We ought to have a society for people that are normal, and there would only be three people allowed to belong to it. But by disadvantaged, I mean those people, like they're spoken of here, they've suddenly had a death that disturbed them. That's an enormously traumatic thing. Leprosy, which was a huge disease in it today and still is a problem, and many other things that go with that. But I always think of the blind, the lame, those who can't hear, those who can't speak in a special sense. I think I told you one night that I spent a week in a Bible conference with a man who was blind. If I didn't, I told it to people where I was last week. I've told it to somebody recently. I kind of think it was here. And who keeps track of where they tell their stories? I was the speaker for the week, and he was a musician. He played the piano in just the kind of a style, in just his own kind of style, but he could really play, I'll tell you, and he could really sing, too, and his zeal for God was just remarkably well. And he said to me, he said, I've always felt a little bad that I couldn't see. But he said, then I hear things on the radio that I was glad I didn't see. And so he said, sometimes, he said, I don't feel as bad as people think I am. But I'll tell you, there's still something about being unable to see, which is not a pleasant proposition. It is true in Philadelphia years ago, when Mr. Nottage spoke at a Bible conference I was at. Mr. Nottage was 94, 95 years old. You never know for sure how old these brothers are, but he was in that bracket. He'd been there, it seemed to be, for about 10 years. But he was in that bracket, and he had lost his sight, and he hadn't seen anything for about 6 months. And when I led him to the platform to give a word of testimony, he said, I just want to tell you, he said, don't feel sorry because I'm blind, because, he said, the poor people have never looked so good to me as they've looked now, he said. They never looked so good to me. And he said, in the last 6 months, he said, I haven't had to worry about any woman's dress or any man's hair. He said, it hasn't bothered me a bit in the last 6 months. So he said, don't feel sorry for me. But I did feel for him, for lots of different reasons, I think. And for those who don't hear. And again, there are some things you'd like not to hear, but there are other things you want to hear. And many other aspects in life. The disadvantaged. Now, the Lord Jesus said, you go back and tell John the Baptist, I'll come to the text in a minute, the things that I do, and people will know that I'm fulfilling the work that God said I would do. But we stand back and say, why do these things happen anyway? Why are they? The disciples in John 9 said, well, did his parents sin or did he? Who sinned that he's born blind? Jesus said, you fellows have twisted this up. Nobody sinned to make him be born blind. God had some higher purpose than that. And I look around and say, well, why do these things exist? Why are there trials? Why are there birth defects? Why are there a lot of other problems? And the Lord Jesus said, these things exist along three particular lines. Some of them exist purely for the glory of God, because God is glorified out of trial and difficulty in ways that he never is out of peace and prosperity. Some of them exist, you can maybe say all of them, but I'm just talking practically. Some of them exist immediately for the glory of God. The Lord heals several blind men in the Scripture, but this is the only one in Matthew, John 9 where he says, this is for the glory of God. Certainly they all were for God's glory. But some of those things exist purely for the glory of God. Some of them are just the result of the actual course of life that God established. That's the way it goes. The actual course of life that God established. And as I tried to say kind of feebly the other night, if God interfered in everything you did that was contrary in life, if God did that, you'd feel like a prisoner, and life wouldn't go well either. So once in a while, you have somebody who's born with a terrific defect, because in the circumstances of life, the mother took something like thalidomide or something like that, and I say it with a broken heart, and the result was seen in the child. You say, why is the child? Well, sometimes it's like that. There are other things, too. There are drugs and problems and alcohol and a lot of other things that produce a lot of those things. And sometimes the culture does them, too. And in the third place, some of them are simply a rebuke for sin or disbelief in ways that I can't get into at this particular thrust, where people defy God and deny God and work against God. And I guess beyond that, you'd say a lot of things we just don't know. And most things we can't sort out and put a label on. What we have to say is that they're here. They're here. And our hearts cry out for them. They're here. And the Lord Jesus has a ministry for them, and that's what we've got to know. Of course, in our culture, In our day and age, we've had lots of people go around claiming to heal these folks. Do you know that? But in a kindly way, you have never seen a healer yet work like Jesus worked. I could almost cry on it. You've never seen one work like Jesus. God can certainly heal, praise the Lord. And we pray for people, and we've often seen people greatly helped by God. But you've never seen a healer work yet like Jesus worked. Coming into the town, and they're bringing out the dead body, and he sees the mother, and his heart's filled with compassion. He walks over and brings the fellow back to life to strengthen his mother. You've never seen a healer come close to it. Making clay and putting them in the eyes of a man who's been blind since birth and saying, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Here you might say, go wash in the river. But go wash, and suddenly his eyes are open. The healers that you see work want you to come to them. They rarely come to you. I'm not saying never. But they want you to come to them. And they want to make sure that things are done along certain lines, which are personally very irritating to me. We had in Philadelphia years ago a morning fellow that talked on the radio. He talked too much. He was like me. He talked too much. He wasn't a Christian. He was a skeptic. He'd been raised in Carolina. Would you believe it? A skeptic. But he moved north where... But he wasn't a... whatever he was. He was a skeptic. And there was a big healing campaign going on in Philadelphia, and it showed long lines of people waiting to go to the altar for this man to touch them to be healed of all sorts of things. And this fellow on the radio program said, in commenting on it, because of the great crowds that went to the... He said, I don't know if he can heal or not, but he said, I'll tell you what, folks, he said, if he comes to the Philadelphia Home for the Incurables and heals two people, he said, I'd believe. If he'd come to the Home for the Incurables and healed two people, he said, I'd believe. But the healers don't go to the Home for the Incurables. Let me get off that. It's a negative subject. But the disadvantaged are with us that God might be honored in their lives just as he needs to be honored in our lives. And the Lord has a message to them. And that message is that God cares for you and you need to live by the care of God. And if you say some of the disadvantaged I know can't hear that well, can't understand that well, then we who can need to know it and be ready to show it in love and understanding for them. Know that the Lord has a care for you, that your life is important to him, and that in the processes of the way he's created things, he allows life to continue after the genetic patterns that he's established. If your father couldn't see color well, the very likelihood is that his grandson won't see color well. The grandson can't look up and say, what has God done this to me? The genetic patterns just follow that way. I don't see some colors well. Some I see quite well. I see red well when I get mad. But I see some colors very well, and some I don't see so well. So don't be surprised if those things follow out. But Jesus has a message to the disadvantaged. Believe in the care of God. Trust God to care for you. Now look at the text with me for a couple of minutes, as I've been doing each night. First in Matthew 11. This is an interesting chapter. The Lord Jesus has sent the 12 out to preach and told them to go and do the ministry, which is more fully described in the Gospel of Luke. In the meantime, John the Baptist is in prison. He's been put in prison by Herod for lots of different reasons. One reason Herod put him in prison was he hoped he'd get him close enough he could see some miracle. But John is not doing miracles for show or to sell tickets to circuses, so he's in prison. He's held there because he has spoken against the authorities and preaching the truths concerning the kingdom and men's sins. He's in prison. He'll later be beheaded. You know, when you're in prison and the man that you think is the deliverer, believe is the deliverer, as John believes of Jesus, it just is one of those things that's kind of rubs you the wrong way. I'm not going to say that John was rubbed like that, but John is concerned. And so he sends two of his workers to Jesus and he says, are you that he should come, or do we look for another? Moon of that particular modern cult group says that verse 3 shows that John the Baptist really wasn't as good as you think he was. He should have sent all of his disciples to Jesus and told them to stay there. But the Lord Jesus doesn't say that. He praises John, see. The Lord knows that. But John says, go and ask him, are you the one who should come? But he'll stand back and say, well, John saw the things when he baptized Jesus. John knows, yes, but I'll tell you, life can be hard. And we've been out serving God, and suddenly you're cast into prison, and the prisons were not television studios in their day. Suddenly you're cast into prison, and you're in great anguish, and you wonder what's happened to all these things. What John said is what any of you would have wondered too. You might not have had any friends that would have gone, but John's disciples go, and they say these things to Jesus. And Jesus says, look, go and tell John. Go and tell John that I'm fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah. Tell him what's happening. Tell him how I'm caring for the disadvantaged. Tell him how I'm making God's care known. That the blind receive their sight. I don't think all the blind in Palestine were healed, but a certain number were, and more than we know, probably. But tell him that. Tell him that the lame walk. Tell him that the lepers are healed. Tell him that the deaf hear. Tell John that I'm doing what the Messiah was supposed to do according to the prophecies of Isaiah. Tell him that. And that ought to satisfy John. And then tell him this. Blessed is he who is not offended in me and in what I do. Now, when you look at the total text, what he says to the disadvantaged is, blessed is the one who trusts me and is not offended by the way things have gone in his life. You know, in the assemblies, you know what they are? If you don't ask me now. Probably a few of you do. But in the assemblies, we're kind of slow on women preaching. You know that. But one night we went to hear, at a nearby church, we went to hear Johnny Erickson give her testimony. I'd read her books, so we went to hear her give her testimony. About everybody went. They filled the church and packed it to overflowing. I was late because we first went to prayer meeting at our meeting, and then we went down to hear her give her testimony. But my wife, who is much more bold and audacious than I am, my wife charged into the church and found two seats in the very front row where she was no further from Miss Erickson or Mrs. Tata today, but she was no further from her than I am from that pew right down there. We could see the breath she exhaled. And she told us of the accident, the diving into the sea, the breaking of her neck, the inability to walk. She told us how she lost so much weight that they had to come and scrape the points off the bones in her knees and elbows so that the bones wouldn't puncture the skin. She told us of a whole bunch of things like that with big smiles on her face. And every now and then she'd say, I wouldn't trade this for anything else for what God has done. Well, you say that's kind of easier. She was disadvantaged as a young woman. Yes, that's right. It's never easy to be disadvantaged. I'm semi-lame now. It's never easy to be disadvantaged, never at any stage of life. But she looked up and she said, without these things, my life would have just been, and she was a believer, but she said, my life would have just been a casual, pretty woman living for material things, just going on her way. But she said, I've learned what the Lord means and what His grace means. And I'll tell you, by the time the service was over, or whatever you want to call it, by the time she was done, she didn't want to autograph many books that night. She'd been to two Christians. She autographs them by holding a pencil in her teeth, you know, and writing her name. So she'd been to two Christian schools that day, and she said, I've autographed about 400 books. And she said, I'm pen weary. She said, by the time she was done, there were 1,200 people in that room. Any 1,190 of them would have traded places with her. Can you believe that? I've seen similar things in other circumstances, too. You may have also. But what I'm saying here is that the Lord says, blessed are the ones who are not offended in me. They don't look up and say, oh, God, why did you make me like this? They don't look up and say, there must be some giant mistake. Those that care for them don't say, Lord, you really blundered. No, no. They know that God cares. And then in the care of God, certain natural processes come into life. And we learn to live with those things. We learn to live with those things. I was in California at the Atascadero years ago when I was in the Army. And there was a family there that had a ranch about 40 miles from Atascadero. And the husband was out plowing on his big tractor, and it turned over, and he was crushed and killed. He left a wife with 7 children, the oldest of whom might have been 11 or 10. They used to drive into the assembly on Sunday morning. They were a Sunday school class for themselves, which that was a new meeting, desperately needed. But the oldest might have been, he might have been 12, I don't know. I think he was about 11. But he wasn't very big. And the smallest one was just mighty little. Now, the quartet I was with sang at the funeral. It was a triumphant time. They praised God, sang at the funeral. And after the service, somebody said to this woman who had lost a husband and support and had these all these little children, somebody said to her, "What are you going to do now, Mrs. Johnson?" And she said, "I'm going home and learning to run that tractor." Now, that was the end of it as far as I was concerned. I was struck by that scene. She wasn't going to sit around and cry and complain about God all day. She was going home and learn to run the tractor. But I mentioned that illustration up in Lake Geneva about 10 years ago in Wisconsin, and a fellow came to me after the service, and he said, "We know those people." He said, "That woman is a cousin of my wife's." And I said, "Well," I said, "I haven't been back. What happened?" "Well," he said, "she did learn to run the tractor." And she said, he said, "she proved to be a more successful farmer than her husband was. Did very well, later remarried, raised the children for the glory of God." But he said she never complained. She just thanked God she had a godly husband for I think 11 years or 12, whatever it was. Thank God she had a godly husband for those years, and then thank God for giving the ability to do a lot of other things too. Well, I dare not tell you many more stories because they get the best of me emotionally. But the Lord says, "Tell John that I'm doing what the Messiah ought to do, and that all people everywhere who are not offended by me are blessed." So, if you're somehow disadvantaged, we're not going to say it doesn't hurt. We're not going to say it doesn't exist. We're going to be saying, don't argue with God about it. Don't be offended at how things are. Learn to trust Him. He cares for you. Now, in John 9, you have a blind man. It's a fascinating chapter. If you haven't read it lately, you ought to go home and read it twice. It's a fascinating chapter. He was born blind. He is not stupid, but he was blind. And he sat begging, apparently, like many people had to do. And the Lord comes along and heals him in a remarkable way. And he's able to see. And people wonder, his parents say, "We don't know what happened. He was born blind." People say, "Yes, he's really our child. You know, it's not like there was a confusion in the nursery at the hospital. We've raised him all these years. He was born blind, but now he can see." The Pharisees can't understand it. Nobody can understand it. The man says to the leaders of the Sanhedrin, he said, "Well, if this man weren't from God, how could he do these great things?" And they, of course, can't take it, so they throw him out of the company. And he comes and meets Jesus. And Jesus says, "Do you now believe in this?" "Yes," he said, "if you'll tell me who he is, I'll believe." And Jesus said, "The one that speaks with you, that's who it is." And he says, "Lord, I believe." And the text tells us he fell down and worshipped him. And Jesus said, in effect, I'm just paraphrasing here, he said, "It'd be good if everybody were blind, if out of their blindness they came to see God." The Pharisee said, "Do you think we should be blind? Are we blind too?" "Yes," he said. "If you were blind, it would be good, because then in your helplessness, you'd look to God and see what God had to say." So to the disadvantaged, the Lord Jesus has this message. God does care for you. You can't blame your particular circumstance on God. You have to look up and say, how can God be honored with it? It's easy to blame Him. But the Lord says, blessed is the person who's not offended in me, in my actions, my works, or what I do. And that's an important point for us to remember, too. I felt bad as a boy that I didn't have good coordination with my muscles. I had plenty of coordination with my mouth, but I didn't have good coordination with my muscles. And consequently, when I was a boy, if you threw a ball to me, you know, it's dumb to say it, and people think I exaggerate, but it's not. And the only way I could catch it was if it stuck. Well, once in a while I might catch one. But my hands didn't work like your hands. When the ball was coming, my hands went like this. Or maybe like that. Or maybe like that. I couldn't tell you how they went. But it didn't. I could lie in bed and I could envision myself. The football was coming and I'd catch it and I'd run through and the other boys would cheer. Never happened. You know, the ball would be hit in the air. All the boys know how to do this. And all the girls know how to do it. The ball would be hit in the air. They'd know where it was going. They'd run over and catch the thing. I'd run over and the ball would be over there. As a boy, I felt bad about that. I wasn't a Christian. My family wasn't. But I felt bad about it. I felt bad because I saw these other guys. But I'll tell you what I did. They would assign us poems to learn in grade school. This is the old days. There'd be 8 or 9 poems per year. If they assigned those poems to me on Monday, I came in the next day and recited them all to the teacher. I did the whole year's poems on one day. That's what I did. And there were guys out there playing ball who wished they could learn a poem just once. That didn't make me feel any better. It didn't make them feel any worse, I suppose. But there were guys who could do it. In the little school where I went, I had a certain measure of pride. A lot of the fellows liked me because we beat the girls in poetry memorization. I would come in the next day and recite the poem. There were 2 or 3 brilliant girls that came in the day after that and recited them. But all I'm simply saying is, whatever you are, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God. Now, we can work and improve our skills, and we can work and help ourselves. Praise the Lord. But we don't get anywhere by being angry with God or being offended at what God has done. The Lord says to the disadvantaged, God cares for you. Learn to trust in the care of God. Now, having looked at the text a little bit, I want to make 3 or 4 observations. That's the format I've been using all week. And I've said several times, when you come to the observation plate, people know you're half through. That gives you a certain amount of relief, but that's the way it goes. I don't want to make 3 or 4. And when people say 3 or 4, yes, that means 4 if I don't run out of time, 3 if I do. That's the way it goes, 3 or 4 observations. The first one is a fairly apparent one, and you can tie it into 2 Corinthians 12 if you like. And that is, to the disadvantaged, the Lord's grace is adequate for every need. His grace, His unmerited favor, His kind love, is adequate for every need. Whether it's blindness, or a spastic body, or a trouble that I can't define, His grace is adequate. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians 12, a little different context and a little different matter, but he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. His grace is adequate, whatever it happens to be. And if you read all through the Scripture, I'm not saying you have to do this, but if you read all through the Scripture, you'll find a lot of people who were disadvantaged to whom God's grace gave them life and strength. I've often thought of the little girl that told Naaman, the Syrian general, she was a Jewish slave girl carried away to Assyria. Disadvantaged? You better believe it. But she simply spoke, and it was the thing that brought Naaman to Israel and to his healing, and Israel to much relief too. You'll find a number of other people in the Bible who, from a human point of view, were disadvantaged in one way or another, but God's grace enabled them to serve. We're not sure about all the things that related to Paul. All we're sure is that he said, my grace is enough for you. And by grace, he means the unmerited favor of God. Now, I became a Christian when I was a senior in high school. I guess that was it. I'd already realized I was never going to be a good athlete. And believe it or not, I'd already kind of accepted that just as one of the facts of life. But after I became a Christian, I began to realize that sometimes those things are denied us by God that our lives may serve Him the more. The man who is the comptroller of Biblical Seminary is one of the most natural athletes you would ever see in your life. But when he was 2 years old, he had polio, which left him with a left leg that is about 4.5 inches shorter than his right leg, or vice versa. I never can remember which leg is which. When you see him walking, you wonder that he can still play an unbelievably good game of tennis. And although he's pushing closer to 50 than 40, he still is very good at basketball, amazingly good, and good at a lot of other things too. But he said to us one day, he said, I was bitter about this polio. And bitter that I couldn't. But he said, in the years that have come, he said, I've realized this is how God saved me from a selfish life of just playing games for a life of serving God. It isn't just being philosophical. It's taking God's grace
And knowing that God's grace is adequate for every situation, some trial, some loss, some problem, God does care. And by His Word and by the witness of it, ministers to our hearts. The problem with a lot of us is we get so far away from His Word, so far away from its practical meaning, that we no longer are able to apply it to ourselves. And some tragedy comes and we say, why has God done this to me? As if we were the first person in all of time to ever suffer that way. But the fact of the matter is that there is no problem that just comes to you alone. Everything is common to all mankind. Isn't that what James tells us so well? And I'm not minimizing those things, and I'm not minimizing the effect of them, not for a minute. But we have to learn that God's grace, His love, His favor, His mercy is adequate for every situation. What I've got to do is coming to the Word of God, realize what it is, what it means, how it's given to me, and then sometimes I just have to bow my head humbly and say, Lord, thank You. I'm not offended by Your dealings. Let me experience the reality of Your grace. The second observation is that the purposes of God are often different than our purposes. You can read it in Isaiah 55 in great detail. His ways are higher than our ways. His purposes are often different than our purposes. We had a couple in the assembly years ago. I don't know where they are today. They moved out to the Midwest, and where they are, I don't know. But they were in our meeting for a while. He was the son of a British, he was the son of a Danish diplomat in Africa, and she was the daughter of a British diplomat in Africa. They met in Africa at the diplomatic missions. They were married, and eventually came to the United States. They'd been married for a long time. They had no children. 12 or 13 years, they had no children. But they had always prayed for a child. They were believers. And so while they were at our fellowship, all at once, she was pregnant. And in due time, she had a child. The child was a Down syndrome child. And a pretty heavy case. See, they come in all varieties. This was a heavy case, and I can see them at our house with the child and the little thing they carried him in, and the father saying, feel his grip. Doesn't he feel normal to you? Doesn't he feel healthy to you? He didn't know what to say. But I'll tell you, it was a blow to them, because by the time he was 14 or 15 months old, it was obvious that he would never sit, run, walk like other boys. A blow to them. And they reacted kind of like I might have reacted. They were angry with God and angry with a lot of other things too. A little while later, she was pregnant again and had another child who was just a lovely child. And just before that child was born, the first baby took pneumonia badly and, in spite of all the medical help, passed away. I guess it was just after the second child was born. See, preachers can't always keep the things right, and people don't care much anyway, but that's the way it happened. I went to the funeral. And after a message in the gospel had been given to the funeral and a bunch of other things, the father just stood up. See, the preacher was totally unprepared. The father stood up and he said, I'd like to say a few words. You can hardly stop him at that point. And he said, I want you to know how much we thank God for this little baby. He said, my wife and I, he said, were the only children of important diplomatic people. He said, we were the most selfish people in the world. He said, we lived only for ourselves. He said, we trusted Jesus, but he said, our lives were built around ourselves. He said, through this baby that had died, he said, God taught us how to love. He said, we are now fit parents to try and raise another child. And he said, we praise God for this life that he let us have for a year and a half, that taught us how to love and be compassionate and be understanding. He said, we praise God. And he sat down, and all the guys like me grabbed their handkerchiefs or their sleeves. I was raised on a farm, you know, and rubbed our eyes and various other parts of our bodies. And I've thought about it 100 times since. You don't know how to say it. You don't want to be wrong. You don't want to say anything wrong. But somehow God's purposes with that first child were to teach them a lesson in love that they could have learned no other way.
They had been hard about God. They came back and saw the beauty of God's dealings.
If you stand back and say, well, that's still kind of hard, and the baby, I'm not so sure. I kind of think the souls in heaven are not baby souls, but adult souls of people that know the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? I kind of think myself, you have to get with some theological mind, but I kind of think with myself that it's only the body that needs to grow. I think the soul is with you when you come. That's what I think, but we're not going to argue over it tonight. And I'm not sure what the difference would be in a baby soul anyway. But the emphasis is that God's purposes are above ours, and you don't know. You don't know. The man I stayed with at the Bible conference who was blind was caring for his father who was aged. Caring for his father, who had been a sighted father. He was caring for his father, who was aged. And he told me how much better he could do it than most people could because of feel and all that sort of stuff. The only problem, he said, is that my father is getting doty as well as being aged. And he said he hides in the house sometimes, and when I come home, I can't find him. He said I have to walk around listening for his breathing. He said it's a game he plays. He said sometimes he'll be behind the couch and sometimes behind the piano. So he said it's getting harder and harder. But he said my inability, he said, has made me better caring for my father. And I didn't doubt that a bit. So you can say, well, those are all very... But those are the things we have to know. In the grace of God, his ways are superior to our ways. Consequently, I ought not to be offended in what he's doing because I ought to know that God is working to accomplish his purposes, working through us and through our dedication and through our commitment. Is that too hard for you? So to the disadvantage, the Lord Jesus says, my grace will always be enough for you, and my purposes are enough higher than yours that you need to learn to trust mine. And the third observation, eternal life, as I understand it, is not marked by any of these liabilities. Eternal life. We're not waiting to get eternal life. When you believe on Jesus, you're given eternal life. Say, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're missing everything. We beg you tonight to confess your need and believe in Jesus Christ. It's absolutely vital. But when I was born again, I was given eternal life. I'm not waiting to get it when I get to heaven. I've got it already. You can't see it manifest the way it will be someday, but eternal life is not marked by iniquities. We don't know a lot about the state in between here and the intermediate. Oh, there's a lot we don't know about those things. But what we know is that when we see him, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And so you see someone is disadvantaged today, you say they're not disadvantaged, they're only disadvantaged in this present bodily form. They're not disadvantaged before God. God knows them, God hears them, God understands them, God commissions them, God gives them great things to do for him. I've often thought of the man who had the blind evangelistic program on the radio for years, Ralph Montanus. I don't know if Ralph is still at it or not. He played the accordion with such a wicked beat. I could, anyhow, often thought of him. He took his blindness as a challenge to reach others' lives and literally reached hundreds and hundreds of lives in ways that you and I can't. Sending out his gospel tracts in Braille. You can't do it. I don't see. Well, maybe somebody here can, but most of you can't do it. But a lot of that work, you see. So eternal life is not marked by inequities. Eternal life is not marked by disadvantagement. Now, I don't understand how all of these things will be changed by God, but I know that when we see him, we'll be like him, and the things that are limitations and disabilities and disadvantages now will be gone forever. We'll be whole in the presence of the Lord. And in that sense, in the eternal nature of life, we're whole already. If you trust in Jesus. If you've never trusted in Jesus, you're lost. But if you've trusted in Jesus, you're whole already. It may take a couple years till you begin to experience it fully, but you're whole already. And that's a great, great thing. We had a brother who died in Philadelphia of one of those illnesses. Sorry to tell you so many death stories, but they kind of work into these things. I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but he died of one of these illnesses where the skin shrinks and draws the body all together. I'd hate to tell you what the last few months of his life were like.
except that he constantly had a thanks to God on his lips. When he could no longer make a single facial motion, his words were praise to God. His wife said there was never a day that he didn't thank God for his salvation. She said to me, she said there was never a day when Morton didn't see himself as in Jesus and healthy. Never a day that he didn't see himself in Jesus and healthy. Can you see yourself that way?
So we have some of the disadvantaged promise, but in Jesus we're whole, we're complete, we're alive. And that's a good thing to know.
The last thing that I will mention, in a kind of a general observation, is that the soul that trusts then is released from the burden. The blind man trusted. He went to the pool. He washed his eyes. He came away seeing.
If he'd had my mentality, he would have said, what good is this mud going to do?
I could have rubbed it on myself. Of course, he didn't see what the Lord had done. Most of us don't want to be rubbed with spit. He couldn't see what the Lord had done. But that's not what he said. He went to the pool of Siloam. The fellow said to me, how did he get to the pool of Siloam if he's blind? Listen, blind people develop a sense of where they are and whatnot. He didn't have to worry about taxi cabs and buses running over him, a donkey now and then. They develop a sense. Maybe he had somebody, I don't know, but he got there. Washed his eyes and came away seeing. The soul that trusts is released from the burden. Maybe not released always from the problem, but released from the burden that the problem brings. I don't mean that they don't continue to feel the pain from time to time, but they know in the care of God that the burden is under His care and releases in His hand. And that's good to know. Now, what I'm talking about tonight is what the Lord has to say to the disadvantaged. I've tried to define Him several times. I've tried to define it in such a way so that each one of us can't say, you know, I'm disadvantaged. I've tried to get away from that and talk about those people that need special help. You say, why doesn't God just heal them all at once? Why doesn't He just heal them all at once? I'm never able to answer those questions, but I can tell you one thing. Do you remember the time when they followed Jesus around the lake just because they'd had a good meal of bread? It wasn't for His wonder or for His glory or the fact that He was God. It's they wanted to get their stomachs filled again with free bread. And they walked all the way around Galilee to do it. If God healed us purely for commercial reasons, we would have a great scad of people who did not believe in God at all, but wanted the benefits of what God could give. And the whole concept of having a people that loved Him would be defeated by the selfish nature of fallen mankind. There were still not many people who believed by the miracles, even in Jesus' day. We're told that again and again in the Gospel. There were some, but there were not many. Some could see the miracle of resurrection and deny it, and deny the Son of God. But God has ordered life in such a way that the things that are disadvantagements to us, and by our observation, are calculated in the program of God to prove a blessing to those who trust the Savior and are not offended in Him. I wish it were that easy to stick it in my mind and change my way of thinking at all times. But it's not. I'm human. I'm weak. And so when I saw this boy out of Chicago, strapped in his wheelchair, not a single part of his body could be left untied down or he would jiggle himself to death. He was 21 years old. When I saw him, my heart broke. And I went over and put my hand on his hand. His hand is tied down. I went over and put my hand on his hand. And he turned his head as much as he could and looked up at me with these big eyes. And his father said to me, he said, Tom, he said, he understands everything you say. He said, he can't respond, but he said, he understands everything you say. And he said, he would like to talk to you. So I said a few words, and he made some strange sounds. So his father gave interpretations to a couple and a couple others. He just shook his head. But he said, he understands everything you say. He said, this boy has a brilliant mind. This boy, he said, has patented four games for paraplegics, devised on a computer with a stick that's held in his teeth, with his head pinned down by bands, with that stick in his teeth, he can wiggle along and tap, 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 tap. He said he's patented four games for paraplegics. And he said if he could speak in a way that you could understand him, the one thing he would say was, I love Jesus. Well, that didn't stop me from crying. Do you understand that? That didn't stop me from crying a little bit and rubbing his hand and shoulder and a couple other things too. But he said that's what he would say. And he said his mother and I wouldn't change him for any other boy we've ever seen. Yeah. I sniffled, rubbed my sleeve across my nose. I was raised on a farm and did a couple of other things too. But I said, thank the Lord. He's not disadvantaged. We're the ones that are disadvantaged. God had blessed him with caring parents and many other things too. I don't know what's happened to him since. That's 3 or 4 years ago, I guess. But I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus doesn't neglect anybody. Those that are lonely, those that are discouraged, those that are doubtful, those that feel good. The Lord doesn't, there's no one to whom he doesn't show himself.
Have everything the way you want it, but trust me and let me care for you. Well, I've enjoyed being with you this week. And I hope that you'll develop the habit regularly in the course of life, day by day, just to listen to the Scripture, not to a voice in the middle of the night, but just to listen to Scripture and hear what the Lord Jesus will have to say to you day by day. He will always have the message your heart needs. He will always have the thing that's required in your life. In every situation, he will be able to help and bless you if you'll simply stop and, by the Word of God, listen to what he says. His personal ministry is wonderful. And as I said twice tonight, I'm glad to have been with you this week. Appreciate the kindnesses of many people here. They'll probably never be rewarded properly. We may get home and send them a poison ivy leaf or two as a reminder of our visit. But we've enjoyed being with you. We thank you also for coming out. Just appreciate people who come out. I know what it's like to come when no one comes. So we appreciate that and all those things. And may God bless us in the knowledge of himself and in the care of his Son for us. And remember, if there's any possibility that you don't know the Lord as your Savior, if you'd like to talk with me about it tonight, I'm going home, but I'll stay to talk about that. You ought to decide it tonight and confess that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Then we look at him and say, Lord, may your ministry refresh and strengthen my life day by day. Let's pray. We thank you, gracious Father, for your mercies and blessing to us. We thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his care for our souls. Some of these things, Lord, I really don't know enough about to talk about very much. Please forgive me for ineptness in those things. But Lord, we believe that no matter what the circumstances of life happen to be, you're powerful, your word is true, and your help to us is effective. So encourage us tonight and bless us. Help us to build and strengthen one another, and help us to live for the praise of your name. We give thanks as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.